Hi all, it's Pastor Matt Kennedy here, really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you guys again this week. A new ticket collector had been appointed at a suburban railway station and commenced his duties during a severe spell of wintry weather. Being very conscientious, he insisted on all season tickets being produced as passengers passed through the gate of the station. His predecessor had got to know most of the regular passengers and allowed them to pass without asking them to show their season tickets. After a few days, as the new ticket collector continued to insist on all season tickets being shown, one of the travellers, "Sir," pointing to the station marked by difficulty, danger, or disappointment. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak in each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear. I ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So I want to welcome everyone as we continue our way through to Timothy in a series that I've entitled Undaunted. Looking at the last section of the second chapter of 2 Timothy, which is verse 14 through to the end of the chapter. Make sure that you have your Bibles ready as we work our way through this enlightening passage, as Paul speaks to Timothy about presenting himself to God as one approved. Listen carefully as we work our way through this scripture and be challenged, just like Timothy was challenged with the message of this passage. Let's dig into it now, starting at 2 Timothy 2 verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. At the start of each section, we see Paul tell Timothy to keep reminding God's people of these things. Well, I should say at the start of this section. This is a reference to the previous message that Kai had spoken on a couple of weeks ago. Things like encouraging the people to remember if we died with him, being Jesus, we will also live with him. If we endure in the faith, we will also reign with him. But Paul reminded us in the second half of 2 Timothy 2:12 that if we deny him, he will also deny us. And finally, in 2 Timothy 2:13, when Paul says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul then moves on to the next area that he wants to deal with when he asks Timothy to warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Reminds me a bit about a story that I read about a large statue of Jesus that was built high up in the Andes many years ago. It was called Christ of the Andes, and it was built on the border between Argentina and Chile. The point of the statue was that it was to symbolize a pledge that had been made between the two countries. It was noted that for as long as the statue stands, that there would be peace between Chile and Argentina. A nice thought. But here's the kicker in this story. Shortly after the statue was erected, the Chileans began to protest that they had been slighted as the statue had its back turned against Chile. They argued that they had been duped in the transaction. Just when tempers were at their highest in Chile, a Chilean newspaper man saved the day. In an editorial that not only satisfied the people but made them laugh, the journalist simply said, "The people of Argentina need more watching over than the Chileans." And with that, the argument was settled. As humans, we tend to argue about the ridiculous, don't we? Even to be upset and to argue about the way in which the statue of Jesus, a symbol of peace between two countries, was facing, the direction it was facing, shows us our inclination towards evil. Paul could see this problem and he wanted to ensure that it was stamped out in the Ephesian church. This quarreling about words that Paul speaks of was something that was they were things of absolutely no value. The Rev. A. Plummer, when speaking on these things, inclined to argue, for those who were inclined to argue, said, It has been a favourite device of the heretics and sceptics of all ages to endeavour to provoke a discussion on points about which they hope to place an opponent in a difficulty. Their object is not to settle, but to unsettle. Not to clear up doubts, but to create them. Paul points out that the consequence, a consequence that I found very interesting, that being that such arguments or quarrels actually do more harm to those who are listening on the sidelines than for those in the heat of the argument. Friends, remember that when you look to quarrel over pointless and controversial matters, don't try and involve others in your discussions, knowing full well that it will lead to dispute and controversy. Stay your hand and close your mouth from spreading your poison, which, as we see here, will have the greatest effect on those who are bystanders to the quarrel. Just don't do it, because you'll have to give an account one day. You'll have to give an account of your actions to God himself, which is why Paul says, warn them before God, as they or you, if this is you, will have no avenue of appeal against the wrath of God. Paul then goes on to encourage Timothy to instead, in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. As a minister of the church in Ephesus, Timothy was being called to work for the Lord in such a way that he would have the approval of God. So often when we are at work, we can forget that we labor first and foremost for our God, don't we? And that it is for him that we should strive to gain our approval from. Often we look for approval from all the wrong places, from our friends, our work colleagues, schoolmates, basically from the men and women around us. And we forget that the only approval that ultimately matters is when we get the approval of our God. Friends, where do you strive to get your approval from? Man or God? Think on that one. Instead, we like Timothy to conduct ourselves in such a way that when our life and our work is examined by God, there will be nothing there that would bring shame upon our heads. We are called to work for the Lord diligently with a conscience and a conviction that what we do in any of our work, as it is, we're to do it as if we are working for the Lord, and has as if it has an eternal bearing. We see in 2 Timothy 2:4-5 that Paul calls for Timothy and you and I to stay focused on the job at hand, like that of a soldier. We would not try, you might say, to take shortcuts or to break the rules, thinking that the means justifies the end. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. When God looks at our life, how wonderful it would be to know that we have done that which God has called for us to do in this life. How wonderful it would be for God to know that God was pleased with what the things that you had done, the things that you had been called to do. That would be just fantastic. Yes, we're going to fail in some areas, but we're a people who are forgiven our sins. When we fail, when we fall, we are to learn from that mistake, aren't we? To repent of our sin. It's very, very, very serious that we must be repenting of our sin, but look to not to repeat it again. Ever moving forward, not sitting stagnant in the one spot or regressing back to our old ways. Instead, we're to look to please God in all that we do. Paul calls at the end of this verse for Timothy to also correctly handle the word of truth. That is, he must preach the true gospel of Christ Jesus. He's not to add to it or subtract to it. If the word says, do not lie, then preach, do not lie. If the word says that there is a heaven and a hell, then preach or proclaim that there is a heaven and a hell. If the word of God says that Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, then preach exactly that. If God said, if Jesus said it, then believe it and preach it. Believe it and, friends, share it. A young minister, having preached for Dr. Emmons one day, he was anxious to get a word of applause for his labour of love. And the grave doctor, however, did not introduce the subject, and the young brother was obliged to bait the hook for him. "I hope, sir, I did not weary your people by the length of my sermon today." To which the response was, "No, sir, not at all, nor by the depth either." Friends, when you read God's word, take the time to delve into it. Pray for understanding and dig deep with the expectation that God will not only reveal more of himself to you, but also that you will learn and understand to a level that will allow you to share with others. Paul then goes on to say in 2 Timothy 2:16, "Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly." Isn't that interesting? There's a number of different aspects to what Paul is speaking of here, and I've seen this happen many times when people have seemed to dig themselves deeper into a depravity through their godless talk. It always seems to start out as a godless idea, you might say, in their head, and they speak of it and they dwell on it to the point that their conversation often becomes consumed with the perverse and ungodly. How many people do you know who cannot string a sentence together without some or multiple forms of profanity, for instance, or someone who gossips about others to the point that you try and avoid them because of their ungodly chatter and how it makes you feel more and more uncomfortable? Or as Paul is probably aiming towards here, someone who's teaching or spreading false doctrine. They spread their false ideas and concepts and teaching, sometimes knowing that what they are doing is hurting others, and other times they have no idea in regards to the actions that they are doing as well. They don't consider or weigh up the consequences of their actions. And as Paul says in the next verse, 2 Timothy 2:17, their teaching will spread like gangrene. As people not as learned as them, you might say, fall for their confident false assertions. Woe be to the man or woman who causes a brother to stumble in such a way. A minister by the name of Wade Hughes Sr. talked about a person that got very angry at some other friends they worked with each day. The angry person kept on going around to fellow employees and sowing seeds of anger and bitterness in the minds of others. The next thing you know, that anger and bitterness was contagious. The feud that festered in one person spread to the others. The one angry person kept stirring up the negative. Soon there was a lack of trust, and attitudes grew more and more. The contagious anger and bitterness spreads like wildfire. Finally, the gangrene came to a head, and the person walked off the job and led 8 other people to stomp out of a perfectly good job. Each person that had nothing to do with the gangrene became infected. 2 people could not find a job and went bankrupt. 8 people without a job that was influenced by that one person that manipulated in anger and bitterness the people around him. False teaching or godless chatter, as the Bible says here, spreads like gangrene throughout the community of believers. It's a shocking term. I mean, gangrene is a corruption of the flesh that in a small amount of time will spread and corrupt the good flesh next to it. It is terrible to see, and its smell is apparently repulsive. Often, if not dealt with quickly, the only way to save the body is to cut off the infected limb. Paul describes the teaching of these people as being something that causes damage quickly and completely. A lot like with the angry person in the illustration, they spread the disease to others, willing to give it an ear. It is something that we must guard ourselves against, both as perpetrators as well as receivers. Is this you? let me ask you to consider your own language, especially when you're out in the wider world. How about godless chatter? Do you speak in such a way that you would be ashamed if you found that Jesus was a part of that conversation? Do you teach others half-truths and be confident but false assertions? Because friends, here's the thing that we've been called to do. We've been called to avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. If this is applicable to you, then make the change today. Don't keep digging that hole which makes you more and more ungodly. Repent and start afresh. Paul, in the next verse, takes this issue so seriously, he actually names some of those who are doing these things. So 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and that they will destroy the faith of some. Woe to the one through whom their false teaching destroys the faith of some. They don't like the truth of the Bible as it is not acceptable to them. It challenges them to stop the evil in which they delight. It stands too controversially with their wider culture. And since their worldly culture stands against the word of God, they try to change the meaning of God's word to better align with their own world. The Bible says, do not have sex outside of marriage. The world promotes sexual promiscuity. I've heard how a minister told a couple that God really didn't care if they lived together outside of marriage. Just an untruth. The Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman. The world says marriage can be between any two consenting adults, regardless of their gender. Many churches have abandoned God's word on this matter to accept and promote the view of their culture. The Bible says do not get drunk, while the world says drink to excess and have a good time. Many Christians ignore God's word and promote their cultural view. Things like greed, self-sacrifice, reading the Bible, praying and going to church, serving others, bringing up their kids in the way of the Lord, tithing, and many more things. All areas where many people have been deceived by Satan and have departed from the truth. Seems a bit depressing, doesn't it? How can we as Christians succeed in such an anti-Bible, anti-Christian, anti-God climate? But here's the thing. After dealing with these things with Timothy, Paul then returns to a rock of solid truth, which should give all who follow Christ hope. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Nevertheless, what a fantastic word. Despite all that's happening, despite the evil talk of godless people trying to turn people from the truth, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. This is why we must set our feet into God's solid foundation. It will never move. The world might look at it, might look like it's going to hell in a handbasket, rocking up and down and side to side, never changing moral landscape that we have to deal with. But God is consistent. The depth of his foundation gives an entirely new definition for the word deep. We see in Malachi 3:6 that God never changes. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And we see the same again in Hebrews 13:8, where the scripture says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. These scriptures tell us that God is a solid foundation. There is no shifting found in him. He is always the same. He never, ever changes. James 1:17 tells us, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Our God is consistent in his goodness. He is always good. He is always holy. He is always righteous. He is always loving. He is always in control. He is always just. He can be trusted, as his foundations will never move. Friends, if you have placed your foundations in anything else, then you will be in strife. Where have you placed your foundation? For some Christians, they have built unwisely. They look the part, they look solid, but when the storms of life throw itself against them, they crumble like a sandcastle. Their foundation wasn't God's foundation. It was instead a concoction of their own making, relying on self and placing their trust in possessions or power or other people. But God's solid foundation, it stands firm. And even more than that, it has been sealed with an inscription. These inscriptions are a God-given guarantee, you might say, guaranteeing the safety and the security of the foundation on which we, his followers, stand. We see this in 2 Timothy 2:19, where it says, "The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." In the context that we're looking at, Paul is saying that there are those people who claim to be his followers, and they might do a great job at faking it. They might live a lie, being that they look and act holy. They speak like one who has the Lord's interests at heart, but the Lord knows his own. He sees the heart of that person. He sees what's really happening when nobody's looking. When the darkness of night falls, he knows whose are his and whose aren't. He knows who are his and who aren't. Where do you sit? We can fool the people around us about following Jesus, but we cannot, you cannot fool God. If you were confronted by God right now, would he claim you as one of his own? Or would your deceit be found out that you're a false follower? In the light of what Timothy was dealing with here, there were those who claimed to speak on behalf of God, and yet their teaching was false as they taught a gospel contrary to that which Paul preached. And Paul was letting Timothy know that God knew what was going on. He knows who were for him, who have really made Jesus their Lord and Saviour, which means he knows though those who also haven't. Friends, there is so much that I would like to continue to speak on, especially with verses 20 to 21 in this passage, but as I've looked at them, I've come to the realisation that they need a lot more time than I can give to them today. So let me finish with this. The second inscription found in verse 19. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Let me ask you the question. Do you confess the name of Jesus as your Lord? If so, then repent of your sin. If you do, then repent of your sin. Cease any and all wickedness and live as one who is grateful for your salvation. Because we should be. Jesus came to save us from our sins, to set us free from the slavery of sin and evil. Do you know and have that freedom? Have you been set free? If so, then don't go back to the same sins. Rejoice in what Christ has done for you. Proverbs 26:11 says, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Friends, don't be foolish. Don't return to a life of slavery under the heavy yoke of sin. Instead, rejoice in the freedom that you have been given through Christ Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then for you, let me warn and encourage you in this. Firstly, being good, which is I know that a lot of people think, being good is never going to be good enough to gain salvation. You cannot be good enough to gain salvation. When God says the Lord knows those who are his, he has set a simple but strict parameter as to who he calls his own. It's not about you, your good outweighing your bad. It's not about how you sit compared to others. You can't compare yourself to anybody else and go, well, I'm better than them, so therefore God needs to accept me. Friends, it is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Have you handed your life over to Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? Think on that. Is he your Lord and Savior? Because if he's not, if the answer is no, then you are not one of his. And there are dire consequences attached to that. Friends, let me encourage you to turn to Jesus. He has already done it all for you. All you need to do is to make him your Lord and Savior. Your salvation cannot be bought by you. You can't earn it. It can't be bargained for. It is by grace that we are saved. Jesus has already bought it. It is by grace that you too can be saved and can find a relationship with God and have the confidence of eternal salvation. Do you have that? Let me encourage you to look into it. Let me encourage you to seek Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word again. Lord, I just thank you for the letter that you had Paul, inspired by your Holy Spirit, write to Timothy, Lord, and the information and amazing insights that we can get from that. Lord, I just ask that you would continue to speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and minds, and that, Lord, we would be challenged in the areas that you would have us be challenged in. Lord, I just thank you for Jesus, and I thank you for the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And, Lord, that we can have that security of salvation as we make him our Lord and Savior. Lord, for anyone that doesn't know Jesus, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would prompt them, would open their heart and mind, would soften them, Lord, so that they can look into this man. They can look into your son and find out what it is that he has done for them, and that they can see that it is not by their own works that they are saved, but it is through Jesus and only Jesus that they can find salvation and a relationship.